Keep your book open to John 10. If you take notes, I've entitled a message. I'm going to preach on John 10. If you take notes, I've entitled a message, "You Fill Up My Life." You fill up my life. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Before we look at that, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to each and every one of our lives. Holy Spirit, we come to you in thanksgiving for all of the Bible, for it's all the inspiration of God. It's given to us, it is the Word of God. We trust it, we believe it, and we try to live it the best we can every day. And towards that end, we ask you this morning to open up this verse to us, help us to have a better understanding of what it means in our lives. Help us to find applications. Open our hearts for applications, Lord, because that's really what the Bible is for. It's to help us find things that we need and use them in our life or share them. And we pray, God, that as your word goes out, if there's one listening who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, we pray that you might be willing to draw that one through this message to yourself. Oh God in heaven, thank you. And I pray that you would be glorified and that you would speak directly to your people. And let me just be the microphone, Lord, that you use for your glory. And in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. This whole section of John 10, starting in verse 1 all the way down to verse 18, we see that. That Jesus is confronting the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes. And he gives them a parable about sheep and him being the great shepherd. And in the beginning of it, he says, if you look with me, that he is in verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. That is Jesus. And then he says in 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. This morning, this message has to do with you listening to the voice of God, because everything that you're going to hear this morning comes from this text, and it's God's word. And it's very difficult in the times we live in today to find a bounty in our life. It's difficult to find peace in our life. It's difficult to find anything in our life that's truly positive outside of God's word. As a matter of fact, it's impossible. Whether you want to believe this or not, you're no different than the tribe of Israel was in Egypt. You're living in a land that is not yours. You are sojourners here. You're just passing through. And because you're just passing through, God gives you the strength. He's put in your life the adversities you're going to face, whether you're Jacob's age or you're my age. We're all going to have issues that we have to deal with. And we have this wonderful verse in front of us that says that even though we have adversities we'll face, we can still live an abundant life. And looking at our text, I see that you can notice that it's a dialogue. Jesus is having a dialogue. He's telling a parable and a dialogue. He's having with the scribes and Pharisees. And what he does is he uses this conversation he's having with them. He's using it to describe his mission and who he is, his identity. In verses 1 through 9, look at verses 1 through 9. Jesus uses the metaphor of a shepherd, a sheep and a sheepfold to show that he is Israel's spiritual leader and the only gateway to God. And when he says up here in, let's see what verse it is, in verse 4, he says, and when he brings out his own sheep, that's you and I, he goes before them and the sheep follow him. Why? For they know his voice. Every single Sunday, you're downstairs in a Bible study or up here listening to a message. That's the voice of God. I have no opinions about anything anymore. My only thing is to give you God's word and you listen to his voice and be led by his voice. And he's saying that he was telling the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes, he's telling the religious leaders of Israel, my sheep hear my voice. And by saying that, he's indicating that they don't hear his voice. They don't hear it. And he also identified himself so well. Keep your finger here in John and go up a few chapters. Go to John 14, 6. He's saying the same thing without using the sheep metaphor. John 14, 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. He's identifying himself as the Messiah. And listen, we need to understand this. The Jews knew who the Messiah was. They know what the Messiah, who he was, that he was coming. And Jesus is confronting them as the Messiah. And Jesus uses a metaphor of a thief. He begins verse 10 by using it as a thief. Why does he do that? Because he wants to describe to us how corrupt false religion is. In this case, the scribes and the Pharisees. And in doing that, he's contrasting what his mission is to give abundant life compared to what their mission is, and that is to corrupt the people. In Matthew 23, 27, turn there. And again, keep your finger in John. Matthew 23, 27. Here, Jesus calls out their hypocrisies. And he gives them a blistering, excuse me, rebuke. He says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who enter to go in. And I tell you this morning, standing here, I tell you all this morning, there are still thieves and hypocrites. There are still thieves and hypocrites in the pulpit today, in churches today. They're still here. They haven't left. There's always been wolves in sheep's clothing. Joel Osteen is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar, they're all preaching a prosperity gospel, which is the gospel of Satan. Has nothing to do with the God of glory. It has to do with the money and worldly riches. That's their God they're preaching. And Jesus and the Bible are only the weapons, are only the weapons. Listen, Jesus and the Bible are only the weapons they use to steal from their victims. They're still around, these religious thieves. They prey on the sick, they prey on the weak, they prey on the downtrodden, and they prey on people that have no hope. They're no different than the Pharisees and the scribes. 2 Peter 2:13 describes them, and you should turn there. This is a wonderful way to describe a wolf in sheep's clothing. 2 Peter 2:13 describes them as wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest. For whom, here it comes, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? The blackness of darkness forever. And rightly so, considering who they prey on and the weapon they use to prey on those people. And I would be remiss, talking about thieves in the church, I would be remiss if I didn't mention the apostate churches who rob and steal from the lost. Some of these evangelical churches include the Lutheran Evangelical Church, the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian USA Church, the Methodist Church, and even the Congregational Church. This church was built in 1795, and it was built by pilgrims. It stood on the Bible. And for hundreds of years, it stood there. And then all of a sudden, it wasn't all of a sudden, by God's will, liberalism crept in. And wherever liberalism creeps in, understand this, it is a cancer. It kills, not just spiritually, in any way. And we see that in politics today. how liberalism can just is it just rots things, it corrupts them, it corrodes them. And this church that you're sitting in right now was built in 1852. And the people that sat in the pews, just like you are right now, those people were God-fearing, God-loving people, and they knew the Lord. And right now, I'm here to tell you that you know the Lord. And why? Because there is no liberalism here. There's no conservatism here. All that's here is God's word, period. That's it. And that's how it should be. Liberal churches, there's no gospel calls. You'll never hear them give a gospel call to get saved. There's nothing, no call to repent and be saved. There's no calls for that. There's no responsibility for sin. And there are no messages on holiness or righteousness. You won't get that in a liberal church because the pulpits are filled with thieves and wolves in sheep's clothing. These spiritual thieves rob people by using Jesus in the Bible, the pulpit, right here, the pulpit, as tools to hide God's truth so they can promote political or ungodly traditional practices. That's what many of these churches do today. They use the church as a political platform. Women pastors are forbidden in the Bible, and yet evangelical Christendom is filled with women pastors who sit up here and teach and preach everything except the glory of God, the responsibility for sin. In the first section of our text, Jesus says, "The thief does not come but to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's referring to the work and the effect that false doctrine has on people. It's and I'm going to give them individually to you. First of all, look at the word steal. That refers spiritually to robbing the elect of their peace and joy by deceiving and distracting them from God. Understand something. All of the when he's talking here about in 10, and he's talking about in verse 10, it says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill, to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." He's talking to believers there, about believers there. He's saying that to the scribes and Pharisees, he's saying that you guys are thieves and that what you're doing is you're stealing and killing. But I've come, and that's the first part. And the second part shows a contrast. "But I've come to give them life and life more abundantly." Now, the term steal means deceiving or distracting them from God. And isn't that what they were doing? They knew the Messiah. Hey, listen, when Jesus came, did he not raise the dead in front of a lot of people? Did he not heal 10 lepers? Did he not give sight to the blind and legs back to the lame? And they saw it. They knew it. Who could do that? There was never a funeral Jesus went by that he didn't raise the dead. How could you look at him and not say, as a religious person, knowing the law, knowing the Old Testament, the Messiah is coming? How could you not equate him to being the Messiah? They were dead. See, they didn't care about the Messiah. They were thieves. And what does a thief care for? Thief cares for himself and for what he can get. And they were getting power. They were getting money. That's what they were doing. And today, that's still going on today. Those preachers I mentioned earlier, that's all they're there for, money. Matthew 23, 24, 23. Listen to what Jesus said about deceiving and distracting. He says in Matthew 24, 23, 24, he says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Now, I want to put a period there, hard stop. Just think about that for a minute. Here he goes again on the internet, but it is true. There are so many people on the internet that are good. Piper, MacArthur, Boddy, Washer, all of them. They're all Bible-believing, truth-telling Christian men. They all are. But now let's think how few they are in comparison to all the other spiritual information that's out there. And if you are not biblically apt, how are you going to know the difference? You won't. I can tell you from personal experience through the years, many, many people have come up to me who watch things on the internet or listen to a blog or join a blog even. They do that, and then they come up to me with the stupidest questions. The stupidest question. Wink's laughing, and it's true because he knows. And the reason they do that is because they don't know enough about the Bible to see anybody that's outside of those names that I mentioned or even go up to the pastor. They don't come up to me and say, hey, you got anything on online that is worth reading? Yeah, I can give you a few points. Rather, they go by themselves and they get deceived. I can't tell you how much time I've spent trying to straighten out believers who were led astray to think this or to think that. And you know how it all starts? With a question. Why? It's a little gnat about this big, and that's all they need. And then all of a sudden, they're distracted from the main point. We talked about that this morning in the Bible study. Those 300 years between Malachi and Matthew, we know God's word endures forever. It's there forever. We know it. There were people living during that time period. They were God's people. That's all we know. Let's leave it there. That's it. And see, people look for that. Believers look for that. We're always looking for more fruit. And the fact of the matter is, there's not one of you here that's been saved more than 6 months that doesn't know how to live like a Christian. Not one. Even our young James's young son, he's heard enough Bible to know it, and he's a youngster. They distract us. That's part of being a thief. They take your time. Let's look at the word kill. Kill refers to the lethal intent of a wolf or a thief who slaughters the sheep for ruin or profit. They don't care. You think for 1 minute anybody that stands in this pulpit and tells them God is going to provide everything you need, so you need to give so that he can give back to you. Even if you don't have it, he'll provide it. Just put it in a car. You ruin people like that for profit. Listen what Jeremiah 23:1 says to pastors. I once read this to a pastor, actually. I was a Christian for maybe 2 years, and this church was doing things that they weren't supposed to be doing. And I didn't know it at the time, but I found out, and I read this to the pastor. Jeremiah 23:1, I told him, this is what you're doing to your sheep, I said, is a warning for every single pastor or preacher who scatters God's sheep. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Woe, that's all he says. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. And what's that mean? That simply means this. When I stand in this pulpit, I have a responsibility before God to make sure my information is as correct as it can be, make sure it's all in here, and there's none of Brian in it, period. That's what it means. And in doing that, you are in God's pasture here. You are his sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. I'm the under shepherd. He leaves to keep you in this pasture and to make sure that you eat and that you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Another reason that Jesus used the word kill was to contrast Jesus laying down his life to give you an eye life. It's a contrast to what they were doing. He refers to that in the next text. Look at John 10:11. Angel read it. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That cross up there is the greatest symbol of love and the greatest symbol of God's hatred for sin you could ever find. There's no reason for him to go up there. If he didn't love, if he didn't love his people, why would he go there? He wouldn't. Do you understand that? When we say we love, he loves us, that couldn't be just a word until you put it in context to what he did to show you that love. Love is a verb. It's not an emotion. The love of the Bible is the love of the blood of Jesus Christ, because that is what sets everything up. And without that, you have absolutely nothing. You have less than nothing. He gave his life. I am the good shepherd. And every one of you sitting here today that know Jesus Christ and online, every single one of you that have done that, you understand the fact that God has imputed his love into you. And with that, all the things you need to get out of this pasture, go into Egypt, go there for a couple of days, come back on Wednesday, get fed again, go back into Egypt, and come back on Sunday and get fed again. That's the life we have here. And in those intermits between the church is your opportunity to show the love that he died to give you, so that you could go out and do it every day, every single day. And any day that you go out and you're not showing love, you're not spiritually aware that he is with you, you're not putting him in every equation, you're not showing your love. You know the expression, where's the love? I'm not feeling the love. He's not feeling your love if you don't do that. We're called to do that because he laid down his life for us. Let's look at the word destroy. It's another contrast. Here, Jesus uses it to describe how heretics ruin a flock instead of protecting it. He also used destroy to highlight the religious leaders' attempts to destroy his mission. Were they not out to do that? His mission was to bring abundant life. Their mission was to stop it. And that destroy is that word. Perfectly fits what they were doing and perfectly contrasts what he was doing and what they were trying to do to him. In the next section of our text, Jesus describes this, the destructive mission of a thief to steal and kill and destroy. In the second section, it's two sections. If you look at 10, it says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And that's the first section. The second section says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. In this second section, this is the great contrast, and this is what you want to take home today. Okay. I have come, the phrase, I have come that they may have life refers to several things. There's many things in there, but I picked out a few of them. First, I have come means that Christ's entry into our world was intentional. It wasn't, I know it sounds silly to say, but it was intentional. He didn't do it on a whim. It was intentional. John 6:38 makes that abundantly clear. He says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's a direct reference to God the Father. He's here because God the Father sent him here to save you and I. And the term they may have life refers to both spiritual life and eternal life. You're a spiritual creature. 2 Thessalonians 5:21 says we're made up of a body, soul, and a spirit. Three parts, tripartite. Your soul is your intelligence. Your spirit is the thing that God has made alive through the blood of Christ. And your body's the thing you walk around in. And when your body and when your soul and spirit were regenerated, that's the life he's talking about, that you were made alive. In Ephesians 2:1, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Quickened means made alive. But spiritual life, and that means now. We're alive in Christ right now. Are you alive in Christ right now? Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are, that Jesus Christ is in you, you are in him, and you're living a Christian life as best you can? Take that home and ask yourself, am I living the way I should be living every single day? Not just for, oh, I was good for 3 weeks. No, every day. Proof first for that. that we're living now is in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, what? He made us alive together with Christ. When you became a born-again Christian, everything changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, behold, all things, those in Christ, all things have become new. So your life, your identity, everything is based on Christ. You're alive in him. And what does that do for us? Well, we just prayed. We just did a bunch of prayers. That's one thing that makes you alive. And the second thing is you find in Psalm 23:4, and you do this every day. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. There's not one of you here that every day does not walk through an evil world. And the spirituality that you have in Christ is what gets you through that day. That's how you discern what's going on in your life. You can read you can go on the internet, you can read the papers, you can hear blogs, whatever, about what's going on in the world. But the truth of the matter is, none of it is true. The truth is that God has ordained everything that's going on in this world. He knows the world is evil. He says, be not of the world. You're in the world, but be not of the world. And we have to deal with it. And so we have that life in Christ to help us do that. Every day you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And as Lou pointed out a while ago, he doesn't say you're running through it. He doesn't say you're scared of it. He says you walk through it because you have the strength and the power in Christ to do that. And that life enables you to live in this dark world. Let's look at the third phrase, that they may have life. That means Jesus was willing to give his life for a sheep. That was the mission he was sent to do. John 10:15, as the Father knows me, look down at that. Even so, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. How many times do you think in this church that you've come or online, you've listened, have you heard me say to you, he laid down his life, he bled for you, he died for you, he atoned for your sin debt. You are in him, he is in you. And you know what? And I never will stop saying that, because it's so easy for us to go out of this church, get back into the world, doing our thing. We have to work. We have to deal with unsaved people and go back and forget all about that. You should never do that. That's why I say to you, get out of your comfort zone. That's going to remind you to die to self and put God in every equation. It's so important that you understand that. And in order to give his sheep life, the great shepherd became the sacrificial lamb. John the Baptist pointed that out in John 1:29. He said, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know what? You should take that home too. We're talking about sheep. Jesus was the Lamb of God, a perfect sacrifice for you, Jerry, perfect for you, Wink, and Brian, and all of you here that know Christ, perfect. And lastly, the text ends with the divine promise of not only will you have life, you notice that he could have just said, you're going to be alive in me and I'll give you the power, but he didn't say that. At the very end, he says, you will have, that they will have life, but they will have it what? More abundantly. Boy, there's a lot of people that have taken that word and really went crazy with it. You know, they think that it means abundantly means something earthly, and it's not. Riches, it's not. The most abundant thing that God could ever have given you, he already has. He's given you his son. There's nothing more that he could give you that has more value than that. The word abundantly in the Greek means going above and beyond what is expected. And did not Jesus Christ do that in your life? Didn't he go above and beyond everything you could ever expected new? That hatred that you had for years, a hatred you woke up with and you went to bed with, as you said, every single day for 7 years is gone. Why? Because God gave you an abundant life. He gave you something that was greater than your hatred. Somebody told me this week they were talking about before they were saved, how they used to go to concerts and they had friends that went to concerts. And the friends would get together and they'd all share their concert tickets and look at the dates and do all of this, right? And he gets saved, this brother, he got saved. And as soon as he got saved, his friends were still coming over. They're still sharing their concert tickets and all this and that. And all of a sudden, he realized he didn't have a taste for it anymore. He didn't. And I told him why. I said, you know why you don't have those old tickets and why you don't have that kind of interest anymore? He said, why? I said, because God filled you up. God gave you something better than a concert. God gives each and every one of his children, every one of us, he gives us more than we could possibly have if only we'll see it, if only we'll claim it, and if only we'll live it. If we do that, you'll have an abundant life. And there's not one of you that know Jesus Christ that does not have the ability to do that. We can all live an abundant life. You don't have to be negative. You don't have to think that the worst is going to happen all the time. You can think positive, and that's how you claim an abundant life. The word abundant is wonderful. It means, I picked a few things, just a few. The abundant life means believers' life has a purpose. I find that of all the things I've learned as a Christian, the one thing that really makes the most sense to me, and I couldn't figure it out before I was saved, is before I was saved, I thought my life had a purpose. The purpose was to make me happy. Isn't that the purpose of the carnal life? I want to have a full checkbook. I want to go on vacation. I don't want any pain. I want to be married and have a happy life. I want to have good children. All about me. What in the world purpose is that? What purpose is there in you or me or anybody else? There's no purpose. We're nothing special. None of us are. There's never been a human being that's been that special except Jesus Christ. And the only time that changes is when you consider him and he comes into your heart and you live abundantly in him. You're not even living in yourself. And when you do that, he gives you a purpose. And that purpose is to live every day for him. I think it's Proverbs. No, Ecclesiastes 12:13. After he gets through saying all the things that he's seen and how it was all vanity, 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 he says it can all be summed up. Man's duty is to love God and obey his commandments. Hard stop. See, when that's all it is, if you take that simplistic verse and you apply that to your life, that's the abundant life that this text is talking about. It's not talking about riches, it's talking about you being satisfied with what God gave you. It's talking about you being joyful even during adversities. He even tells us in Philippians 1:29 that suffering is a gift that he gives to you. So your life has a purpose. Jeremiah 29:11. I know my plans for you. They are for good and to give you a hope and a future. That's God saying that he knows the plans for Andrew, for Wendy, for June. He knows the plans for all of us. So there must be a purpose if he has a plan. And have you figured out what your purpose was? Well, I'm going to tell you right now. Your purpose is what the Ecclesiastes said. Love God and obey his commandments. Submit to him. That's your purpose in life. Go out, shine your light. Let the world see who you belong to. That's your purpose. Every day. And what makes that even sweeter, Jerry, is the fact that Romans 8:28 says that no matter what's in your life, it's going to work out for your good. How could you sweeten a pot any more than that? I don't know. Everything in your life, Libby, June, Thomas, everything in your life is going to work out for your good. That's an abundant life. How about being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God? Ephesians 1:13 says, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. How about that? You have God inside of you. And not only that, you have divine fruit of the Spirit. You have that inside of you because you have the Holy Spirit. And that's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Did you have any of those unconditionally before you were saved? No. No. And most importantly, our abundant life extends into eternity. This is just a dress rehearsal of you, of God knows how much you love him, right? Do you believe that? God knows how much you love him. Why? Because he's seen your life from the end to the beginning. He knows your DOB and your DOD. He knows it all. So what's the point of it? The point of it is to show you and I how much we love him. That's the point of it. And that's how we have an abundant life. We grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the command, by watching how he, how watching his hand in our life every day. Listen, every day, each and every one of us should see God. Every day. And to show you about eternal life, turn, you're in John, go up to John 17, his great priestly prayer. John 17. This is one you should highlight and you should go to. I go to it. I would go to it. I used to go to it every day because I couldn't get over it. John 17, 24. This is Jesus praying to the Father. He said, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. What does that mean? That simply means, Diane, that we're going to be in the kingdom of God where Jesus Christ reigns. And we're going to be joint heirs with him and his kingdom. Now, if you're listening to this and you're not part of God's sheepfold, if you don't hear his voice, then, dear friend, this life is the only abundant life you're ever going to have. It's never going to get any sweeter than what it is for you right now. If you're, if you've never thought about accepting Christ, or if you say you've accepted Christ, but you're not living for him, whatever's going on in your life right now is the best it's ever going to be. I've have family members. I've said that to several times to let them know I want them to enjoy this life because it's the only one they're going to have any joy in at all. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. All have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. Every human being, everyone. I don't care how good you think you are. I don't care how religious you think you are. If you have not asked Jesus Christ into your life, you haven't received him, your righteousness, the Bible says, is like filthy rags. It means nothing to God, nothing. And what you have to do is understand this, that you're a sinner. There's all none righteous. That includes you. There's none. All have sinned. And Romans also says the good news is that Jesus, that the love of God, that Jesus died while we were yet sinners. And in his death, the good shepherd's death, even for the sheep, that's what it's referring to. There's life for you. You can have life now and forevermore. You can have abundant life now and forevermore. And all you have to do, and just listen to this, all you have to do is tell God you're sorry and mean it. How hard is that? How hard is it to go up to somebody who's given you a mother, a father, and if I'm speaking to America, brought, you were born in the greatest country in the world. You've got food to eat. You've got clothing. He's given you all of that. And you're still his enemy, and mankind was still his enemy when he told Jesus to go to the cross and die. And all he wants you to do is he wants you to say, I'm sorry, forgive me, and mean it, forgive me, and save me. It's that simple. There's never, salvation has never been simpler than that. Forgive me and save me. And you know the proof verse I have for that? The repentant thief. All he said was, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's how simple salvation is. And if you're sorry for your sin, the Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God, Jesus has never rejected anybody who's come to him and asked for his forgiveness. Never. And he never will. because he is in the forgiving business. And he wants you, if you haven't asked him to forgive your sins, he wants you to come to him with a contrite heart, a sorrowful heart, and ask him to save you. That's it. And he'll say, yes, I will come to you. You will hear my voice, and I will impute to you all the benefits of glory. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every heavenly blessing. And that will belong to everyone who comes to him. And for those of you who are saved, those of you who know Jesus Christ, who've received him and are living for him, for those of you that do that, you have the abundant life. The question I want you to take home and ask yourself is, am I living it? Am I living the abundant life that's been given to me? Your spiritual takeout. God has given you his word. He's given you his son. He's given you all the equipment you need, the spiritual equipment you need to get through this life from here to eternity. And all of it, and all of that life is predicated on one thing, that you claim it by living spiritually and rejecting the negative things in life. Only then can you learn how to live the abundant life in Jesus Christ. Take that home. Let's pray. Father, what the gifts that you give us are too wonderful to even think about, because there's so many. And Lord, you give us salvation, and with the salvation comes the abundance of life, not just life, but you give us an abundance of it. And all we have to do, you lay it on the table and you say, go, eat. And that's all we have to do, is we have to understand that life is laid out for us. And all we have to do is put you above everything else. That's all we have to do. Love you enough, or more, I should say. We should love you more than anything else in this world. Would you help us do that? I know I'm speaking to people here this morning, Lord, that want to live an abundant life, but they don't. I'm speaking to others, Lord, who have claimed Christ but aren't living for him. You know who they are, Lord. I do pray for them. I pray you give them that abundant life. You give them the ability to overcome themselves, the sin of self. I pray, God, you help them to do that. And you help all of us, Lord, to take the things that you've given us and put them into the world and give them back to you in the form of glory. Thank you for your goodness and grace. And thank you for the abundant life, because you fill up our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.